I'm very thankful to be in Pacoima again. Refreshes my soul. See faces of some of the folks I love most dearly in all the earth. And as the years have gone by, wrap memories around each of you. Things that you have given me that I've used through the years, different ways, in my effort to go to heaven. How can you ever thank people for things like that? I saw Brother Hayward, for instance. I won't do much of this morning, because maybe it's mostly sentimentality. But I thought about hearing him say over this same desk a few years ago, he was bringing a message about the love of the Lord. He talked about trucks going down mountains, loaded heavily. On the side of the road, there's a runaway truck ramp. And you can pull off into that and it'll stop you. And he said, Jesus is a runaway truck ramp. And every time I drive by one of those, I think of that. And I think of the Lord having had mercy on me and rescued me. That's a gift that he gave me that I take with me. And I see Brother Herbert over here, knowing him all my adult life, I guess. And I think about sitting here in this seat and hearing him teach Sunday school lessons. I still remember some of the things that he taught. They are the treasures that I have used to guide my life. And Brother Richard, I remember we had a Bible study here one time on use of force. And he took a lively interest in that, and he explained some things about it from his perspective in law enforcement that I'd never thought of before and never forgotten. Helped me, and I appreciate it very much. And I could go on for quite a time about this very sort of thing. We are people trying to go to heaven together. And we leaven into each other, don't we? And we add to each other and a blessing to each other and feel unworthy to be part of you today. But I want to go too. And so I ask your prayers and the courtesy of your attention for a little while. I want to talk about the 23rd Psalm. It's just 6 verses. It's one of the most familiar passages of Scriptures in the Bible. Human language, an incredible instrument. 26 letters in the English alphabet. And with those 26 letters, any thought that one human mind can conceive can be conveyed to another. Where would we be if we had no language? And there have been very skillful users of language. William Shakespeare, for instance, Wordsworth, and William Cullen Bryant here in the United States, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, many others. But these words are perhaps some of the finest, the most sublime, the most powerful and moving that have ever been written by the hand of human beings. 6 verses. Yes. And yet they say so much and they are so powerful. We don't have them in their original Chaldee or Hebrew language here. They're in our English, King James translation. But even there, they have a rhythm and a beauty. Yes. If you admire nothing about them but the structure, it'll still be a beautiful song. Yeah. I've been mentioning the gifts that the brethren and sisters have given us through the years. The 23rd Psalm is a gift from God to us. Yeah. And it's very useful in all languages. People practice, for want of a better word, religion. It isn't really a good description. But God practices salvation. The religion of the Bible is above humanity. It's not authored by humans, I mean. Humans can't alter it. It's divine. So that if I find myself in a place in life where I'm disappointed in people for my fault or theirs, Yet God's Word stands above that.
Yes.
There's never a reason why I must abandon my faith in God, because His Word is above that.
Yes.
Well, let me read it to you. I know you've heard it before. Begins by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, this is a statement of conviction and of purpose, high moral purpose. It is a decision. See, I can go to the markets today and buy a sheep. And the sheep is mine, and it has no choice. I'm a sheep. I was bought with a price.
Yeah.
I belong to the Lord, and He has a perfect right to do with me whatever He chooses to do. But He didn't leave me at that. He doesn't want a sheep only by force, without a choice. He wants me to serve Him because I have chosen to.
Yes.
Not today. Not here in Los Angeles. No, not even in the United States. Thousands of years ago, one of my brethren saw this same thing. And he said, "I have made a choice.
Yes.
The Lord is my shepherd."
Yes.
Now,
my Lord.
Joshua said it a little differently, didn't he? "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's what David said. "The Lord is my shepherd." This is a life decision. Others are weighed by money, by different religions. One says, "I'm Muhammad, Muslim." One says, "I am Zoroastrian," whatever it may be. My testimony is, of all ways that people can walk in the world, the Lord is my shepherd. This is what I want to do in my life. It's a vocation. It's a career. It's a life. The Lord is my shepherd. When everything else is said and done, this would be a splendid epitaph to be able to have on your tombstone, wouldn't it? The Lord was His shepherd. That would be a good thing. Be able to, those who knew me best in life could say that of me at the end of life, including the Lord. It would have been a good life.
Yes.
The Lord is my shepherd.
Praise the Lord.
But it also defines our relationship. Sheep and shepherds are not on an equal plane with one another. Sheep are the most defenseless, the most foolish of animals. Sheep will do things that other animals won't do. Cattle. Wolves or bears attack cattle in the wild. They'll circle. All the horns pointing out. All the calves on the inside. Sheep won't do that. Sheep just run. And the wolves can get the weak ones and the little ones. And if a wolf tries to tear at a sheep, he doesn't kick or bite or try to drive him away. He just keeps running. If a sheep gets his head caught in a briar or a tangle, he'll stand right there till he dies. He won't pull out. He doesn't have enough sense to know how to pull out. You can lead sheep to water and he'll drink till he kills himself. They don't have very much intelligence or capability, but they have one thing that very few other animals have the same way. They have a gentle disposition. There's a tenderness about a sheep. Nobody who knows much about goats wants to carry one in their bosom. They're very hard to manage. But when we think of sheep and the Lord, we see that picture of Him in our minds sometimes, or I do. I've been carrying a little lamb in his bosom, because a lamb can be affectionate. It can lie still. A sheep has big, liquid, soulful eyes that you can look into. I can't compete with the Lord with wisdom or understanding or capability. In the conflicts and disappointments of life, I feel a lot more like a sheep than I do like a Mustang. I can't take care of myself. I need the Lord to watch over me. And I'm glad that He wanted me, because He bought me with a price. But I've made a decision. The Lord is my shepherd. I made a decision along with His buying me. I want the Lord to know every day, all day, "Lord, I accept this decision. This is not just You. You did it, and there was nothing I could do that made You do it by me. But I want You to know today I'm glad You did. And I am satisfied to be Your sheep. The Lord is my shepherd." It's a statement of purpose. This is the way, by God's grace, I'm going to live my life. From here to the end of life, The Lord is my shepherd. And then he gives an expression of faith. I shall not want. What a thing to say. There's a lot of want in the world. When I was in India, the folks taught us what they called a good morning song. Translated a few sentences. It said, "While I lay all night sleeping, Lord, last night, you never slept at all beside my bed." It says, "Last night, many people cried in agony, but you gave me peaceful rest." It said, "Many people died last night, but you allowed me to awaken this morning." That is true. Life is like that. There were people in the city of Los Angeles who ended their lives last night. But we're here. I shall not want. I have talked to people who have been in great want.
Oh, yes.
I talked to a man a few months ago who said in the area where he lived, temperatures far below zero, cold. He'd get up way before daylight in the morning and walk 20 kilometers, about 12 miles in the dark, in the cold, to a stable where horses were being fed. And spend all day long trying to gather enough wheat to take home for his wife to make some bread. And when it was dark again, he'd start his 20-kilometer walk back home through the cold. And his wife was sitting there, and she said, "Then he'd have a sack about this big and this high full of wheat. And he'd be too cold to do any more that night, and I'd start sorting it out. And when I got through, I'd throw about half of it away because it was grass and small stones and things like that. And take what was left and bake bread from it. And that's what we had to feed ourselves and our children." And this is a Church of God man. He believed the very same things that you and I believe. But he remained a faithful Church of God man through it all. And he survived. And all of his children survived because the Scripture said, "I shall not want." And the Lord always gave him enough. What a thing to say. The Lord is my shepherd. Well, I've never been to that kind of place. It made me feel pretty small to listen to those brethren talk. But I've been in some places where I didn't know how I was going to get out. There's not enough. I don't see how this can work. By my human skill, it can't work. But I believe in one greater than I am. And that's settled. I shall not want. Whatever the circumstance may be that confronts in life. Take the words from our hymnal. "I trust in Him, though disaster grim before me seems to be. This I will do, for trust in Him. The Lord is my shepherd. In all that's been before in my life, He's made a way. If I walk with Him, will He not surely continue to make a way? I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." The Hebrew says habitations instead of pastors. It means about the same. A place to live. "He maketh me to lie down." Anyone who knows anything of sheep knows that they won't lie down as long as they're hungry. If there's green pastures around, sheep are going to be eating until they've had enough. I think of this physically. I have enough in life. Don't you have enough?
Amen.
Well, depends on what you call enough, I guess. But we're better off to be satisfied with a little than contentment than we are to be avaricious. But I think of it more importantly with regard to my poor soul. I need the Lord to feed me until my soul is satisfied. Not long ago, a brother called me and said, "When are you coming to us again?" "So you need me?" He said, "Yes." He said, "I'm He said, "I'm in trouble and I need some help." He said, "It's been too long since I was ministered to. I need some preaching."
Yeah.
How do you get that? You know somebody you can go and hire that can preach you the gospel? It takes God to call and qualify and send. It's a plan that He made. And we need it.
Amen.
He put things in the body, He said, for the edification of the body. For the unity, for the development of the soul. And we need that.
There is an edifying that comes by no other means. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some pastors and teachers, he said, for the work of the ministry. There's a work of the ministry that comes by no other means. And we need it. We need the Lord to send us ministers qualified to make us able to lie down spiritually in green pastures.
Yeah.
Satisfied in our souls that we've been fed enough and we're content. Satisfied. And here again, these words are not spoken in your time and mine. They were spoken thousands of years before we were even thought of.
Yeah.
Humanity stays about the same. They needed help and we need help. And this brother was not looking to people to give it to him. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." I don't think I'll have time for all six verses today. Think of still waters. There is an expression in the world that still waters run deep. Anyone who's familiar with the outdoors much knows it isn't true. Still waters don't in running waters. Of course, where there's a hole, the water goes down into the hole, but the water being pressured on top goes faster then than the water that's dropped down underneath, and it makes a roil surface. Sometimes you see what looks like boils out in rivers, and that's part of what causes that, because the still water, the deep water, has gone on down, but the flow of water is still going faster across the top, and it creates turbulence and unevenness. Well, people think about spiritual things that way, sort of way, sometimes too. We're talking here about sheep. In the world, there's troubled water. That's like still water, where the current's running, or like deep water, where the current's running faster on the top than it is on the bottom, and it makes troubled water. Sheep won't drink from troubled water. Take them to a fast rolling stream, and they'll thirst to death standing on the side of it if they can't find somewhere that there's some still water that's gone off to the side. Some people's religion is like that. It's excitable. It stirs the emotions. We have emotions. God gave us emotions, and they have a place in our lives. But emotions alone will not sustain salvation.
Amen.
Sheep can't drink out of very troubled water. They may get excited by it. And they may have some feelings by it. But the water that sheep can drink from is still waters. Where the land has become more level. The stream is flowing sharply downhill, then hits a place where the land is more level, and it's a place of broad rivers and streams. The water spreads out, and it slows down, and you can get in to drink. Remember reading about Ezekiel? He waded out into the water 1,000 cubits, and is watered to the ankle. 1,000 cubits is a long ways. That's shallow water, isn't it? It's spread out, and it's running slow. The Lord wants this to be plain enough and simple enough beyond the emotion that all of us can get hold of the importance of it, the reality, the weight, the seriousness of it, so that the precepts and doctrines are etched in our souls. When the emotion of the camp meeting, or wherever it may be, the momentous event, has died down, the principles stay with us.
Yes.
Joseph, in Potiphar's house, under temptation, I think his emotions were a long ways away that day. If he'd have said to Potiphar's wife, "How can I do this evil because my daddy taught me against it?" She'd have said, "Little boy, your daddy's a long ways away from you now, and he's never going to hear anything that you do or say today." But he said, "How can I do this great evil and sin against God?" He had drunk the still waters. There are waters that are too still. When water gets too still, it gets stagnant. It grows a green scum on the top of it, and then bacteria get in it, and anything nearly besides alligators that drinks that water will get sick from it. If you and I tried to drink it, we'd get sick from it. There are religious groups whose water is stagnant water, and there are religious groups whose water is troubled water. But the Lord leads His people by the still waters, and we can drink something there that will satisfy us in all adversity and difficulty of life. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul.
Amen.
I find this one of the most powerful, moving scriptures in the Bible. He restoreth my soul. I ought to be strong enough to keep my soul through emotions and the tide and difficulties of life, but I'm not. I've been low, felt bad, and the devil come and sit on my shoulder. You might as well give up. There have been times when I would have given up had it not been for the mercy of the Lord. I didn't restore my own soul. The Lord took pity on me. He restoreth my soul. Can't do it on my own. I think of up and down course that life is. 56 years old now. It's not much like I thought it'd be. It's got a lot of things in it I never thought I'd go through. I can't say it's been bad, but it's not like I thought it'd be.
Amen.
The Lord has restored my soul. That has been the one constant in my life. The Lord restored my soul. I can't say that I've always succeeded in everything that I've tried to do for the Lord. I've had some failures along the way. And if I failed and you looked at it, you might have said, that's it for him. Well, think of David. Think of David. Now, I doubt if this was written after Bathsheba. But David got in serious trouble with God. And he couldn't get himself back again. But he said, the Lord restoreth my soul. In the psalm that he wrote about that, he said, when I am restored, he said, I will convince the sinner. He said, I'll encourage the brethren. Words of that. I'll encourage the congregation. Words to that effect. And what he meant was, people will look at me and say, if such a one as David could fall, then I can fall. I better not think I've got past failure because I haven't. And they will look at me and say, if a man like David can fall like he fell, and God restore him, he can restore me wherever I am. It's a comfort. He restoreth my soul. This scripture tells me the Lord is not interested in seeing you and me fail. He's interested in doing all he can to help us get to heaven. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. How badly I need the Lord to lead me in the paths of righteousness. I want to give you two illustrations of that. I've been a carpenter through most of my adult life. And I have made thousands and thousands of cuts on a table saw. I thought I knew everything that a table saw could do. I know what the different blades are. I know what they're for. I know what binds the blade. I know how to cut circles on a table saw. I know how to cut deeper than the saw will cut. I've put shaper knives on the table saw and cut wide grooves in things. But I was making simple cuts on a table saw one time, making a pattern to go on the front of an entry door, and I'd made a bunch of them already. And I got my hand in the wrong place on that saw, and that saw jerked the board out of my hand and jerked these three fingers down into it. And you can still see today where the scars are. One of them is shorter than the rest of them are. And I thought, well, you taught me a new one this afternoon. I didn't know that saw could do that. In spite of all that I thought I'd learned without it. Now, this is just my hand. But I've got a risk of my soul going to heaven. And I can think I've thought thousands of times how to do things and it's turned out right. And still not know how to get myself through the simplest things in life. I need the Lord to teach me the ways of righteousness. I don't understand how to guide my own soul through life by myself. He leadeth me in the ways of righteousness. My second illustration is like this. I've been driving longer than I've been a carpenter. And I remember I was driving to a meeting one time in Missouri, 60 miles an hour. There was a car staying right on my rear bumper. Uphill and down Dale, 20 feet between us, 60 miles an hour, two-lane road. We came to a blind hill. There was a little store on the right side of the road, and there was a semi truck and trailer parked facing me right on the shoulder there at that store. And just as we passed in front of it, that fellow pulled into the left lane to pass me. And he got just about even with my car, side by side,
and another car came over the hill. They hit head on just about even with my doorpost. And they both bucked up in the air like this, and one of them turned a half circle in the road, and when he did, he just missed my car. I couldn't get off to the right because there's a tractor trailer there. I couldn't go to the left because that's where they were. So I stopped and went back. The man who was coming over the hill, he'd whistle when he breathed. You could hear him. His ribs were all caved in. And the two fellows in the other car, one on the driver's side and another on the passenger side, I remember one of them had a pack of cigarettes and knocked it half out of his pocket and he was unconscious. The other fellow was knocked out cold, and I found out later, stopped back by on the way home from the meeting, and I found that two of them were dead at the scene, and one of them died in the hospital the next day. Everybody killed that was in the wreck but me. And the Lord gave me a song. I thank thee, Lord, that I can cast my burdens all on thee. Though I be tempted, thou hast died to bear them all for me. There are so many things I could have done wrong there that would have taken my life. But I felt like the angels rode on the front fenders of my car with me that day. And I think so much more that way concerning spiritual things. I remember a few years ago while I was pastoring, I'm not a man that's very perceptive about things that people do, and I didn't understand what was happening in the congregation. But even through my thickness, dullness, I realized after a time some people were trying to manipulate me. They wanted to use me as a weapon or a tool to do something to some other people. And I was troubled about that because I'm not shrewd enough to see when that's happening. And I didn't want to be used that way. I want to try to be fair with everybody. So I went and prayed. Lord, I need you to lead me in the path of righteousness. I don't know what to do with this. And the Lord said, you teach my people my word. He said, I've taught you principles from the Bible. Never go beyond those for anybody and you'll be safe. And it satisfied me. How I need the Lord to lead me in the ways of righteousness. I can get in collisions just like that, in spiritual things, without intending to do it, and cause great damage, and maybe lose my soul over it. I don't even know the danger's there. I need the Lord to lead me in the ways of righteousness. He promised to do it, but not for my sake. What could I offer the Lord that would cause him to be that way with me? I'm not righteous enough. I haven't lived good enough. All I've got is to come and plead His mercy. Mercy beyond mercy. Not because I deserved it, not of anything in me, because of something in Him. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Because He is God. Because He has love that goes beyond love. Where love isn't even reasonable anymore. But He loved me anyway. Dig around it another year and let's fertilize it, and maybe this time it'll do a little better. What right do I have to ask the Lord to do that with my weakness and failure? He has a right to come and say, you should have known better than this long ago and done better. And instead He says, let's try Him one more time. He leads me in the ways of righteousness, and sometimes me in my foolish and wrong-headed way. Button with Him. Yeah. That can't be right, and I don't want to go that way. Paths of righteousness, for His name's sake. This next one is powerful. Yea, though I walk through the valley, the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Amen. I've lived life long enough now to know that that is an awful place. I have seen parents stand at the casket of teenage children. And looked like there was no limit to their grief. How do you deal with something? I've seen people whose children took their own lives. And they try to face that. The guilt. How could it be that my child that lived in my own home is so miserable that he had no value to his own life anymore and I didn't even know it enough to help him? What do you say to people in a place like that? I remember one of the first times that the reality of that sort of thing hit me. It was an older man in the community where I lived, and I was asked to help with that funeral, and I had to stand there at the casket like the preachers do. And I saw his daughters come by, and I thought, this is an old man. And they understood his best days were over. But the girl threw herself across the casket and began to weep and said, I'll never see my daddy again in this world. That's a hard place to be, folks. In a hard place to be. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. If he said, I fear no grief, I have no grief, it's too much. Because grief is the price of love. And if you love in life, you're going to grieve. But he said, I'll fear no evil. I won't fear anything that will destroy me. I won't fear anything that I won't be able to take. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. How do people take it that don't have the Lord? I don't understand. I think about my own death. You ever do that? You know, life's got an end. And I've learned in life that one of the hardest places is to be completely alone and out of control. When you're dying, you're out of control. You can't stop the process. And there's a place. Friends touch us, hold us, speak to us, do all they can to make us comfortable, but there's a place. For no one can go with us one step farther. We've all got to face it. I don't want to be a coward when that day comes. I was a chaplain working in the prisons in Oklahoma. I remember one time the head chaplain there came back after he witnessed an execution in Texas. And he was, it had been 2 or 3 days, and he was still shaken by the experience. He said, we're trying to learn what to be, because we're facing that here. We're going to do one and before too long. We're trying to get some better guidelines about what to do, how to handle it when the time comes. He said, in Texas, they take the condemned man, they send what they call a death squad in to get him, 6 or 8 men, all bigger than he is, and they strap him down to a gurney and wheel him down through the hallway. His arms and legs are immobilized. He said, we decided we're going to let him walk, if they will, between two guards. And sometimes they cry, and sometimes they get on their knees and wrap their arms around the jailer's legs and beg for life. I know I'm going to die. I don't want to do that. I want to have some courage to face it, but where am I going to find it? Because I'm going out into something that I can't control, and I've got to go alone. But there's one who will go with me when everybody else has come to their last place that they can ever touch me anymore. There's one who's promised to go with me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We think of the rod and the staff sometimes as correction, but I studied a little bit the old Hebrew on it, and I found a different meaning for it. The shepherd would use his rod or his staff to keep a touch between him and the sheep. It's almost like putting your hand on your shoulder so you have a contact. It's a special connection between the two. They comfort me. In the hardest places in our life, there is a place where friends, other friends we sing may bless and comfort, speak a kind and cheering word, but the balm to heal the heartache only Jesus can afford.
Yes, that's right.
There is a place in life where we need a hand on our shoulder. We need the Lord to reach out and walk us through, touch us, carry us in His arms. He's promised to do that. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over.
Well, I'll skip all but the last phrase of this. My cup runneth over. David's son spoke about this same kind of place, where people have grown older, and he said, when evil days come nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Many people live alike, so that in the old days they look back and say, I have no real pleasure in what life has brought me. It was vanity and vexation of spirit. There are a lot of ways to say that. One of them is bitterness, resentment, hatred, those kind of things. They're all saying that same message. To be able to say, it's been a good life. My cup runneth over. The Lord has anointed me. I have decided about life that the most important thing is not how recognized we are, how influential, how many people looked up to us. Oh, it's an old platitude, you know that. It's how many we've been able to do good to, show kindness to along the way. The love that we've received, the love that we have shown, that's the true value of life, the deepness and the richness of it. To be able to look back and say, it's been good. I've loved a lot of people, and they've loved me. But we've been close. We've shared good times together. My cup runneth over. Never had much money, never was famous, but I sure had a lot of close people, and we enjoyed what we had together. Quiet, peaceable lives, the scripture said. That's a good life, isn't it?
Yeah.
Lord, grant us that.
Yeah.
My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. To be able to look behind myself and see where I need it, goodness and mercy available to me, following my steps. It can be the other way. There is a life a person can live that brings a curse of God. It's a hard thing to get away from. Remember, Sennacherib came up against Israel with all of his thousands. It's incredible what the scripture says. The angel of the Lord went out and killed 80,000 men in one night. He got up the next morning, they were all dead. And Sennacherib turned around and went back home. I would too. 80,000 men, people, that's some of the suburbs around Los Angeles. Can you imagine what an uproar created in this country if 80,000 people died in one night? Gracious, hard to imagine, isn't it? What's a man going to do to fight against something like that? Haman, remember old Haman? The man that the king... What should be done for the man that the king loves to exalt? Here I am. And his wife said to him, if this Mordecai be of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, you're in trouble. And everything Haman tried after that worked against him, and it all turned bad because the curse was there.
Yeah.
And he tried his best, and he was smart, and he had influence, and he had recognition, and he had power. But it didn't come to anything because the curse was there. Surely goodness and mercy, oh Lord, help me to live so you're willing to send me a blessing from heaven. It'll give me peace in the midst of my enemies. It'll prepare a table before me. People look at him and say, how could he possibly be enjoying what he's enjoying? And me hating him like I do. Try to hurt him like I am. Thou preparest a table before me, said, in the presence of mine enemies. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And he finishes again with another statement of conviction, of purpose. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is what I'm going to do. And it's also a statement of faith and confidence. Whatever life brings me, I believe God is able to keep me in His house forever. That's long enough, isn't it? The Sadducees said there is no resurrection. They needed to read this one little word in the 23rd Psalm, didn't they? Forever. How long is forever? Does your body last forever? Nobody says yet. Forever. How long is forever? When eternity, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, no less days to sing God's praise. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's my thought on the 23rd Psalm. I thank you.
this morning for the courtesy of your attention. I thank God for the privilege to be here with you again. My prayers are with you. The fondest and greatest desire of my heart for you all is that God make you able, when my days are ended, that you carry this same gospel on. You hand it to my grandchildren and those who are coming after. It is the light of the world. It is the hope of all humanity. May God answer your prayers. May God be your guide. May God grant, as long as time exists, there be a candlestick in your congregation. A place that your congregation, your place of worship, will be places where people who sincerely want to find the Lord can come and find Him with deliverance to their souls. May the Lord bless us all.